We've been talking about God is enough. That when the storm does assail us, when friends disappoint us, when the doctor tells us really bad news, that God is enough to sustain us, to undergird us, and to strengthen us. And we need to live our life like we really believe it. It's one thing to articulate it. It's another thing to live it. Too often there's a disconnect between what we say and what we do. If we want to live life like God is enough, what we're going to have to learn to do are see those events in our life from a godly perspective instead of a fleshly perspective. That we begin to see things the way God sees them instead of the way our flesh tells us we need to see them. Now, we've all seen it around us. Children are born, come into the world, and we find out real quick they have a simple perspective. When I have needs, now. If I'm hungry, now. If I need to be changed, now. If I don't want to go to bed, don't put me in there and leave me. I will let you know, no. But the parent oftentimes understands that I've got to teach my baby that sleeping by themselves is okay. So I may have to let them cry to go to sleep, because you see, the kid's perspective and the parent's perspective is different. Then along come, over the years, our infants come up and they become children. And we think, well, they're going to grow out of it. No, they don't. Their needs are just different. If they're hungry, they're going to go find food to eat. If they're sleepy, they'll go to bed, but the problem there is getting them to go to bed. They don't want to go. But they have needs I want. Have you ever said to a child, why don't you make out a Christmas want list? And they sat down on their laptop or their phone and they make up a list and they send it to the printer. And you hear that list printing. And then you hear the second page printing. And then you hear that third page printing. And they bring it to you and you just look and look, look. Their perspective, this is what I want. Your perspective is you don't need it. And it would put our family in dire financial straits if I bought it from you. Different perspectives. Then our children become teenagers. One day they come home. Mom, there's going to be a party tonight at Hector's house. Me and some friends, we want to go to the party and have fun. Mom says, who is Hector? Well, he's a new guy at school. Well, what about his family? Well, we don't know anything about his family. Can you see how the two perspectives are fixing the conflict? The kid says, I want to have fun. Mom looks and says, there's danger. You're not going. You see, in life, we need to understand that God sees things differently than us because God is mature and we are not. Sometimes, I tell you who we act like. We act like that Christian fable with, what was the character's name? Chicken Little? Y'all remember Chicken Little? For those of you that don't know the story, he's a young chick, and one day an acorn falls on his head. Well, when the acorn falls on his head, he looks up and he says, a piece of the sky has hit me. The sky is falling. And he runs around telling everybody, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. He tells the rooster, who tells the duck, who tells the goose, that tells the turkey. And the turkey finally says, We need to go tell the king that the sky is falling. He's got to do something. So they go in and they see the king and they say, King, the sky is falling. And the king looks and reaches over and takes an acorn off Chicken Little's head. He said, No, it's not. An acorn just fell on your head. You see, sometimes we're like Chicken Little. Something in our life doesn't go right and we fall apart. Oh my, what am I going to do? Not only do you fall apart and you become upset and miserable, the people that you're trying to influence for Christ are saying, Whoa, I thought they said God was enough. Evidently, He's not. But sometimes we act like that Christmas character. All of us know him. Ebenezer Scrooge. Y'all remember Ebenezer? Ebenezer had one focus in life, money. Now for him, he wanted to stockpile it. Now there are people today, you might be a stockpiler. But some people want all they can get so they can spend it and get all they can get. But we're not any different. The perspective is I want more and it'll take more to satisfy me. And then your friends look at you and said, I thought they believed God was enough. Why do they have to have every new gadget, every new toy, always bigger, always better? Why do they need it all? They're legitimate questions. You see, if God is enough, we will be content with what God provides in our life. If God is enough, when the storm comes, like our ladies sing about, God's in control. I'm okay. But we find out that sometimes we've got to learn to look at our issues, look at our problems, even look at our opportunities from a godly perspective. Now, I want to show you a scripture verse. This is from the book of 1 Thessalonians. Simple verse. This is Paul's advice to the church. Always be joyful. Keep on praying. No matter what happens, always be thankful. For this is God's perfect will for those of you who belong to Christ Jesus. Now, Paul has just finished teaching about the second coming of Christ. And then he comes right back as he begins to conclude this epistle. And he says, this is where you need to be. This is where maturity is. This is where a godly perspective is. Always be joyful. Keep on praying. No matter what happens, always be thankful, for this is God's will for you because you belong to Christ Jesus. It is an easy verse to take and read, but it's a difficult verse to put in place in our life. Always be joyful. That means even when bad things are happening. Keep on praying. That means you're continually talking to God and depending. And no matter what happens, be thankful. It's what God expects of us. Now, it does not say, to clarify, it does not say to be thankful for what has happened. There are some things we cannot be thankful for. We cannot be thankful when someone we love is taken early in life. I just cannot thank God for taking a child. But I can thank Him in the midst of it. Have trouble thanking God if you lose a job that you really love, but you can thank Him in the midst of it for who He is and what He's done. You see, our perspective of life and the events in life that come our way are what's going to change us. Let me share this simple thought, and then we're going to get into the scriptures in a minute. Living life from a godly perspective increases our joy and our influence for Christ. Living our life from a godly perspective increases our joy, and it increases our influence for Christ. And it does a third thing. It puts a smile on God's face. When he sees us beginning to live maturely in Christ, and like Christ is in control of our lives, he says that it increases our joy. We are happy, joyful, when the things around us are going well. But again, it's a matter of perspective. The child that doesn't get the toy they want for Christmas may not be joyful. But us as parents certainly understand that you can't take something that minor and allow that to affect your joy. Joy comes when we focus on what God has given to us and what God has provided for us. And if you want to have that kind of joy that is contagious, where people say, I want what they've got. Whatever it is, I like how they handle conflict. I like the fact that they don't have to have everything in the world. This kind of joy changes us. And also it changes us in the area of our influence. You see, if I'm a non-believer and a believer keeps talking about how good God is and how great God is and God is enough, but they're never happy, I'm like, why would I want to be like them? But if in the midst of the storm, we find that peace, as Paul says, that passes understanding, we find there is a contentment that's from deep inside of us, then we find that we begin to have influence. Now, I want to tell you a story, and then we're going to get to the scriptures. It's a story that you all know. It's a story that we call the prodigal son. But actually, it could be looked at the two dysfunctional brothers, because we're going to talk about the older brother today. But let me remind you of the story. Jesus says a certain man had two sons. And the youngest came to him one day and said, Father, I'm tired of this. I want my inheritance and I want it when? Now. Sounds like a child, doesn't he? So the father divides between his youngest son and his oldest son all of his belongings. A couple of days after that, the youngest son takes off to Las Vegas. Well, it wasn't Las Vegas. But the Bible says he went and wasted his money with riotous living. In other words, he went out and partied. I don't know if he gambled. I don't know if he drank it. I don't know what it was. But his brother accused him of wasting it with prostitutes. So we do know he was out spending his money and spending it quickly. Not only that, He ran through his money real quick. Have y'all ever figured that out? Have you ever broke a $20 bill and you wonder where it went? Well, this young man had all this money and now it's gone. And all of his friends that were around him have now deserted him because he's got no money. A famine sweeps through the land and he's hungry. He doesn't have a job. And he goes to a local farmer and he says, would you pay me something to slop the hogs? Well, the Bible doesn't say slop the hogs, it says feed the pigs. But back on the farm, we called it slopping the hogs. So he's slopping the hogs. And I don't know if you've ever slopped a hog, but I have never found anything in that trough that looked edible. Have you? But the Bible says he was so hungry, what he was slopping in the trough began to look good. And he became desirous of the hog slop. And then the Bible says, and when he came to his senses, when he finally dawned on him, what am I doing? Where is my life at? He says, back home, my father's servants have food to eat and plenty left over. They have a soft bed to sleep on, and I have nothing. This will I do. Don't you understand and love the fact that at some point in our life there always has to come that divine awakening when we say, what am I doing? He says, what am I doing? This is what I will do. He says, I will go home and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am not even worthy to be called your son. Would you take me on as a hired hand? And with that, he begins to walk home. Well, his father, who loves his son and is always keeping his eye just in case, can see from a distance the walk and gait of his son coming down the road. And when he sees him coming, he runs to him. And as he runs to him and gets close, the son begins to pour out everything he had rehearsed. He begins to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you. Father's not listening to it. The father is so excited to see his son and embrace his son and forgive his son. He's hollering at the servants, bring the best robe. Let's put a ring on his finger. Kill the fatted calf. We are going to have a party. My son, which was dead, is now alive. And so the party began. But the older brother is out in the field. He's not aware of what's going on. But he does hear the music. He does hear the party. And he's like, what's going on? It's the middle of a work day. And he begins to walk home. And this is where I'm going to take you to the scriptures, because I want you to see. He's heading back and he runs into a servant who's coming to get him. And this is what the servant says to the older brother. Your brother is back. And your father has killed the calf we were fattening and has prepared a great feast. I do have the scriptures in your outlines if you'd like to follow. This is verse 27. And we are celebrating because of his safe return. Now, you've got to understand what this older brother, again, is perspective. His father is back at the house excited. His son is home. But the brother, as you're going to see, he's not sharing in the feelings of his dad. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've worked hard for you and never refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And all that time you never gave me even a young goat for a feast with my friends. And yet, hear the tone. But when this son of yours comes back, after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. His father says to him, look, my dear son, you and I are very close, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. Here's what we're going to look at in a second. We're going to look at the father's perspective, and we're going to look at the brother's perspective. You see, the father had a godly perspective of redemption and restoration. The older brother, his perspective was, look at what he's done. Why are you forgiving him? He was angry. He was upset. He wanted no part of it. We're supposed to think like the father thought, not the older brother. But too much, or too often, I fear, that we tend to think like the older brother. I'm going to share with you 4 points, and they're on this. Living life from a godly perspective focuses, first of all, on restoration. And you do understand the theme of your Bible is restoration. God restoring everything that was broken and destroyed. Christ came to restore that which was broken. He says, your brother is back. The older brother became angry. God wants restoration. Verse 28, it says, of the older brother, but he was angry and would not go in. The father sought restoration for his family. Brother didn't care about restoration. He wanted what he perceived as fair. I imagine every evening when the father and the older brother sat down to eat, the father's thinking, I wish my other son was here. Don't you think he was? Don't you think he missed his younger son and prayed for him and that God was watching over him? That was his perspective. That's our father's perspective for us until we find Christ. Wanting us back and longing for us back. But the younger brother or the older brother, his perspective is, well, I'm glad he ain't here. That selfish, non-caring brother of mine just gone off. Two different perspectives. And if we're not careful when things don't go our way, we fail to look at things from a godly perspective. We look at things from a very fleshly perspective, and we forget Christ came and died for the purpose of restoration. When someone drives us up a wall, anybody got anyone in your life that just drives you up a wall? Some of you sitting back are, yeah, 1, 2, 3, 4. We forget that God wants to restore them to his family. But because our perspective is different, we're not interested in reaching out to them. We're not interested in trying to build a relationship with them. We're not interested in any of those things that might draw them to God, because after all, they annoy us, they've frustrated us, they've hurt us, and we, from a fleshly perspective, like the older brother, won't know part of it. And I think when that's our perspective, we grieve the heart of God, just like the older brother grieved the heart of his father. Just imagine the father is here, his son is home. He is excited, he's cried, he has wept. And he says, where's my older brother? And the servant says, he won't come. He's mad. Oh, how hurt he must have been. How hurt. Let's go to the second point. Second point is humility. Now, even though the younger brother made some bad choices, he did. He made some bad choices. He wasted his dad's hard-earned money. When we see him here, he's a humble man. He's been broken. Life has humbled him. He has come back repentant. He has come back seeking restoration, not to be restored to where he was, but just even to work as a servant. The older brother, on the other hand, has no interest in humbling himself. Listen to how he phrases this. All these years, and I can just imagine the tone he's using with his father. All these years, I've worked hard for you and never refused to do a single thing you told me to do. All this time, you never gave me even a young goat to share with my friends at a feast. Yet, when this son of yours comes back after squandering all of your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. we see nothing in the older brother of any humility. And God is looking for humility in our lives. If we want to be like Christ, if we want to live like God is enough, humility must be present within us. I have a scripture for you. We looked at this last Sunday from Philippians 2, 5 through 8. He says, think of yourselves just like Jesus Christ thought of himself. Although he had equal status with God, but he didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of being God, no matter what, not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privilege of deity and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim any special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death, the death on a cross. And then if we continued on, we would find that it says, and then God hath highly exalted him. God wants us humble. His older brother was nothing of humble. All he could do was find what his brother did that was wrong. His brother took the money and wasted it. When we are in the flesh, we never see our sins. We only see the sins of others. When we have a revival coming up, our thought is, well, yes, I need to be revived. My wife, my husband, my friends, that guy in the church, he needs revival. It's about humility. It's about stepping back and saying, it doesn't have to always be done my way. That's going to impact you on the job. You don't throw a hissy fit when you get some extra work thrown on you. You have a coworker going through a hard time. You take out your checkbook and you write them a check. Because you know they're hurting. Because you see, it's not about you. Our oldest daughter, Kelly, who stood up here and spoke last Sunday, she was the redhead with all the redhead kids. She went to China, Ginger, how long ago? 1999. She went and spent a year teaching in China. My loving wife is missing her daughter, Pam. So she gets some friends together, and they decide to take a trip to China. Okay, they're going to go to China to check on Kelly. So they fly to, I think you flew to Tokyo first, and then Beijing. And then they begin to hit reality. They were in a third world country. They took a train trip from Beijing to Jilin City, 8 hours, 10, 20 hours on this train in tight little cubicles. They said the stench was horrid. It was cold. The train was propelled by coal, and the soot from the coal would blow into the train and through the windows. They said it became so cold that there was a blanket for every berth, but they all agreed when they got there, we're not putting that blanket around us. But it got so cold, they finally covered up with that blanket and hid under it. They also agreed before they started this trip, if we can't say something nice, let's just not say anything. So they had a 20-hour trip in silence. Ginger said at one point they all said, we need to use the bathroom. Where is the lavatory? So they told her where the I don't know what they called it, but the bathroom car was. Ginger said they went back, and it's a hole in the floor. And you look through the hole, and there, it's a railroad track running under you. And then she began to share when they did get there and some of the food they had to eat. And it was an eye-opening experience in a third world country. And I tell you what, it's a very humbling experience. And as a friend of Ginger's told her, I will never complain again about what I don't have. It is a humbling experience. You know what? We need to be at a point in our life that we don't complain about what we don't have. And instead be thankful for what we do have. You do understand the majority of this world thinks that we are rich. And to be honest about it, I really can't argue with it. I do think the older son said something that I don't like. I don't like to hear kids say it. I don't like to hear adults say it. I think at this point here, when he's telling his father all the things his younger son did, and he's throwing a party, I think at some point he probably said, "Dad, it's just not fair." Well, friends, life isn't always fair. But you can trust your faithful God that in the end, everything's going to work out. The verse Amy shared today, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. You see, it's all about perspective. Are you seeing this event that's happening to you through mature godly eyes or through very young, immature, selfish eyes? Until we grow in maturity in Christ and quit complaining and quit whining and quit fussing, our influence is greatly diminished. How many people in your job do you think want to follow around Chicken Little? They need to see confidence in you all as well. How many close friends did Ebenezer Scrooge have? Not many. Because you see, he focused on one thing. His money. Humility. That's where God calls us. Number three, forgiveness. The youngest son comes back and he is saying, "Father, I've sinned against you and against God. Forgive me. Take me on as a hired servant." I'm telling you, you want to get God's attention. You humble yourself and you say, "God, forgive me." I love the story Jesus told. Jesus is followed along all the time by these Pharisees, these hypocrites who think everything ought to be done by the law. And one day he's teaching and he tells a story. Talk about a pointed story. He's teaching and there's a group of Pharisees standing right here. And he says, two guys went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. And I think the Pharisees probably said, "Amen." And the other one was a publican, a sinner. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus. And Jesus says, with himself. The Pharisee says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like this man." And then he begins to brag at all the stuff he's doing. "You know, I go to church on Sundays and I take care of the poor and I pay my tithe." And basically saying, "God, you're lucky to have me." And I think the Pharisees are nodding their heads, don't you? "Amen, brother, amen." But the publican, he's on his face before God, beating his chest, just crying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And then Jesus looks at the Pharisees and says, "This man
was justified before God, not the Pharisee. And you wonder why they wanted him crucified. That's where we're supposed to be, this whole thing of forgiveness and restoration. The brother wasn't interested in forgiveness. He wanted things made right. Have you ever heard this quote? To err is human, to forgive, divine. You see, all of us are going to make mistakes. You've made mistakes. But God has forgiven you. And if you walk in maturity and you walk from a godly perspective, when people hurt you, you will forgive them and so be like Christ. And I think when our lost world begins to see Christ in us, they will be drawn to the Lord that we serve. Jesus came, died on a cross, that we might be forgiven. Now I'm going to tell you, I know forgiveness is hard. We some of us went Friday night down to Glen Rose to the Promise. And if you haven't, if you've never been there, I even think we may have some tickets up here, but you should go. Now, obviously, in this production of the life of Christ, Jesus is the main character. But I think the second most dominant character is Satan, who is always stealthily moving around the people. And sometimes you would see him come up to someone and begin to whisper in their ear and begin to tell them what they should do and what they shouldn't do. Well, you see, it's not God who whispers in your ear, stay bitter. It's not God who whispers in your ear, this isn't fair. It's not God that whispers in your ear, have nothing to do with them. We yield to the evil one when we allow our fleshly perspective to control what we do and who we are. We are to forgive because God forgave. The Father, for the last couple of years, he's been hurting. His family's torn apart. The youngest son is off. Nobody knows where. But evidently the older brother had heard some stories about where his younger brother was. Not that he was going to tell his dad. But the father's heart is broken. And the father's deepest longing is restoration. Let's bring back the family. Let's get you boys back around the table together. Let's get close like we used to be. But for that to happen, forgiveness would have to be in place. The Father was quick to forgive. Even before the Son could give out everything he had planned to say, the Father has forgiven him and beginning to restore him. By the way, that's the way God does you. If you're in church one Sunday and God convicts you of a sin and you think, I need to go forward and pray and ask God to forgive me, he's forgiving you when you get out of the seat because he knows your heart. Forgiveness. The older son wanted no part of it, and it was all the father could think about. Final word is this, is trust. The father finds out that the oldest son won't come to the party. He's pouting. He's bitter. He's angry. The father comes. Down verse 31, 32. He says, look, my dear son. You and I are very close. And everything I have is yours. The father's reminding him of his relationship, that the possessions that are there are his. We had to celebrate this happy day. Your brother was dead And maybe the father thought he was dead. And he's come back to life. He was lost, and now he is found. Sounds kind of like the words to Amazing Grace, doesn't it? You see, what is happening here? The father is telling the older brother, trust me. Trust me. I know it's not what you think is fair. I know it's not how you would do it. But trust me. I've got it under control. There are some things happening in some of your lives right now. And you're questioning God. I don't like this. And I think what God is saying to us, I've got it. I've got it. It's under control. When I think back to times to when my father asked me to do something and I was scared, I always go back to when we lived in the town of Pendleton. I must have been about 11, 12 years old. And my father, every fall, would tell me to get on the house and clean the gutters out. Now, anybody ever had to clean out gutters when there's all kind of oak trees and trees around your house? I don't know why he didn't get my brothers to do it, but I guess I was the oldest. I always got the chore. But this day, he had loaned out his ladder to somebody. So he said, Ken, it's time to clean those cutters. Dad, we don't have a ladder. I got it. So we walk around the side of the house, and the houses back where I'm from weren't poured on slabs. There was a crawl space of about 2 feet. So the roof of your house is 2 feet taller. My father said, step in my hand. And he squatted down, and he began to pick me up. And he pulled me up to where I could get my hands just barely on the top of the house. And he said, now I'm going to continue to push you up, and you just go up there and crawl up on the roof. Well, that went pretty good. That went pretty good. But when I got through, that distance from the top of the roof down to the ground had increased about 100 feet. Most of you know I don't like heights anyway. I remember going and beating on the roof saying, Dad, I need your help. I thought my dad would go down and get a ladder from somebody. No. He comes up. This is what he told me to do. He said, lay down on your stomach, okay? Slide down to the edge of the roof, okay? I'm like, okay. And he says, when your feet get dangling off the edge of the roof, he said, push yourself off and I'll catch you. And I'm like, really? I'm like, oh my. But I finally convinced myself I had no other option. And then I thought, if my dad didn't catch me, my mom would be all over him. So there's a little bit of say. So I pushed myself off and my dad caught me. No big deal. But my dad and I had two different perspectives. He knew, I've got this. I've got this, no problem. But from my perspective, there was a problem. Here's what we have to learn to do. When we find ourselves in a situation with a problem, maybe it's somebody, maybe it's something, maybe it's us, we have to learn to let go and push off and say, God, this is your baby. I can't do this anymore. All the Father wanted, was to have his family back together. And all that our God wants from us is to restore the family. Jesus died that we might offer forgiveness to everyone, that restoration might take place. And he's called us to join him in his work. But we're not going to be very good at it if we are living our life from a fleshly perspective and not a godly perspective. See, it's all about trusting God through the storm, that regardless of what happens, he is still in control. Would you stand with me? Before we pray together today, I don't know where you are. I don't know the battles that you face. I don't know the struggles going on in your life. But I know our God is faithful and our enemy is persistent. So I know you're having struggles, and I know that God is there for you. What I'm going to ask you to do today as we pray, I'm going to ask you to just lift up your prayer to God and tell Him where you're struggling. Tell Him where you're having trouble trusting Him. Where you're having trouble forgiving or letting go. But you know that God is faithful. And you need to ask Him for His help. You need to acknowledge before God that this feeling that you feel is sinful. That acting this way is wrong. And you need for Him to restore you. Father God, as we pray, would you do this? If there is something in your life, would you just slip your hand up? Just slip your hand up and say, I need for God to work in my life in this area. Father God, you know where each of us struggle. You know our battle. You know where we're hurting, Lord. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom in decisions, that our decisions would be made from a godly perspective. Help us to forgive that one that has hurt us. Help us, as your servants, to seek restoration with others. Help us to trust you with those details of our life where we struggle, Lord. Father God, work a miracle in our lives that through our lives others might be touched and others might come to Christ. Amen. Before you are seated, we're going to recite together, God is enough. All right. God is enough. He sees all, knows all, is everywhere, and can do anything. He created me, loves me, guides me, and provides for me. I will walk with Him, talk to Him, trust Him, obey Him. God is enough for me. Say that last line one more time with authority. God is enough for me. Thank you. God bless you.